Open God's precious word this morning, if you would, please, to the book of Ruth. Right after the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a wonderful book. It's a love story. It's not a romance novel, but it's a love story. And we all love to think about love. We all love love stories. You know, I had the privilege of going to a Christian college, and there were prayer groups all over the college, and somebody told me one time that they overheard a girls' prayer group in that Christian college having their prayer time, and overheard them to be praying, "Lord, give us pure hearts. Lord, give us clean hearts. And Lord, give us sweethearts." To which all of the girls said, "Amen." We all love a love story. This is a unique one in the book of Ruth. It's one of two books in the Bible that bear the names of women along with the book of Esther. But this book is unique because it's devoted primarily to this woman whose name is Ruth. And as we're going to see, she's a picture in the Old Testament of the church. She marries a man named Boaz. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We won't get to all that today, but it's there in the book of Ruth. It's some of the most beautiful teaching in the Bible about the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe if you'd read the book of Ruth, just four short chapters, you'd love the story. There's so much to learn there because Ruth, you see, was a pagan. Ruth was born in a pagan land. She was from Moab. So spiritually, right off the bat, she's from the wrong side of the tracks. She comes to Israel, to Bethlehem, and she meets this man named Boaz, very rich, kind, good man. Boaz is a bachelor, and so it's kind of a Cinderella story. The maid from Moab marries the bachelor from Bethlehem, if you will. It's a love story, intriguing, with plots and subplots. I read a story one time about Benjamin Franklin, as you know, one of the fathers of our country. He was also the ambassador to France. And when he was in France, he was a member of a literary society. That literary society was giving different readings and so forth. They tended to be made up of mostly atheistic or agnostic people. Ben Franklin, without letting some of those atheistic and agnostic literary society members know where he'd gotten it, shared with them one day a reading from this beautiful love story of Ruth. They were astounded. They came to him later and they said, "Dr. Franklin, that's beyond a doubt one of the most beautiful love stories we've ever heard. Would you please give us the permission to have it published and to give it broad distribution? That's such a beautiful story. It's so well told. Everybody should have a chance to hear it." He said, "You don't understand. It's already been published. It already has very broad distribution. You can find it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the little book of Ruth, that same book that you profess to despise." The book of Ruth was written in dark days. It was written, as we're going to see, in a time of the judges. And as you know, it follows the book of Judges. The last chapter in that book of Judges, the last verse, says that those were such dark days. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." People just did whatever they wanted to. And so it was a time of basically anarchy. There was apostasy. There was spiritual apathy. Day when sin and wrongdoing was rampant. It was a dark day. And right in the middle of that dark day, God gives us this wonderful little book of Ruth that reminds us that God is still alive, still on the throne. And I know that we're living in a dark day today. I realize that. But I refuse to despair. And the reason I refuse to despair is because I still believe that there's a God in glory. I still believe that God exists, that He reigns, that He rules. And like the book of Ruth tells us, no matter how dark the day may be in which we live, there's always the star of hope in that dark sky, and God is the one that basically pulls back the curtains of night and pins the curtains with the star of hope, opens the gates of our lives, and floods it with His life and His glory. So if you're discouraged today, this book has hope for you. If you'll do what Ruth did in making some wise choices, I believe that God can make beauty out of your life, even if you feel that there's reason to be discouraged. This is bright hope for dark days. And in chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the choices that people make, because you're going to see that there is a man who made a choice named Elimelech, and it was not a good choice. And then, of course, there was Ruth, and she made a wonderful choice. I believe that our homes, I believe that our churches, our culture, our society, ultimately our individual lives, are the sum total of our choices. And so I want us to think about that today under the heading of choosing a destiny. It's decisions that determine destiny. We'll learn some things about decisions today, the importance of them, because we make them every day. Whether we like to think of that or not, whether we agree or not, we make decisions. Chapter 1, verse 1, if you will, please. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, in the days when judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem." That's very interesting because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. You'll remember it is where Jesus, the bread of life, was born. "A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech." That name Elimelech literally means, "My God is king." So here's a man who evidently has a godly heritage, living in the little town of Bethlehem, house of bread, has so much going for him. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. That name means sweet or pleasantness. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And very quickly what had happened is this. There's a famine in the house of bread. And rather than trusting God, rather than doing what God would have had him do, Elimelech, here's a man who goes into a pagan country. It was an awful place. The Moabites had been lifelong enemies of Israel. They had invaded the land. They had kept the Israelites under subjection for some 18 years. They were pagan. They were barbarous. They were cruel. The whole tribe of the Moabites was born out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. It was a terrible place, a terrible culture, a sinful, dark place. And here's a man of God who makes a choice, and he goes over there, and that brings us to the first thing. I want you to see some principles about choices. There are some principles about our choices. Today I want to offer you about three that I want you to see with me. The first of these is the principle of willing choice. You know, when God created Adam, He created Eve. He gave us a will. He gave us the ability to make some choices. We're not automatons. We're not machines. We're not forced. God made us moral creatures. And when He made us moral agents, He gave us some choices to make. And I want you to know that we are free to choose some things. We are free to choose some things. God says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30 and verse 19, "I have set before you this day life and death." That's a choice. "Blessing and cursing." It's a choice. Choose life that you may live. God says, here it is. You can go to the right. You can go to the left. You can receive me or you can reject me. You can live your life according to my plans and honor me, or you can despise me and be a rebel. You can accept me or you can reject me. It's there. And God has given every person this morning in this building some choices. We like choices. These restaurants these days are getting into this thing where they've got this machine and this Coke machine. It's brilliant. I don't know how many choices you have, but I mean, there are just scores and scores and scores of combinations where you can get drinks that have sugar in them, drinks that have no sugar, drinks that have Splenda. You can get drinks that have caffeine, drinks that have no caffeine. You can get dark ones, you can get clear ones, you can get yellow ones, you can get orange ones, you can get purple ones, red ones. You can get lemonade, you can add a shot of vanilla, you can add a shot of strawberry, you can add a shot of raspberry, you can add vanilla and raspberry, raspberry and strawberry. I mean, you can come up with any kind of number of combinations for these things. And I mean, it's just all kinds of choices just to get a drink in a restaurant. If you want to buy a new automobile, at last count, there's 752 different models in current production. 752. That doesn't even take into account all the trim levels, all the color, all the electronic equipment packages and accessories and so on. Americans like choice. There's a store that I read about in New York City has 2,500 different kinds of light bulbs. Now, in today's world, that is a feat of amazement because the rules keep changing so often about light bulbs that when you go buy them, not only do they cost 10 times as much and last one-tenth as long, but you can't find the one that you had last time and you got to start all over again. Amen? I mean, we like choices. Now, listen, a lot of choices that we make are inconsequential. Men, some of you like me, today you're wearing a necktie. Right? The color or the style, the type, the way that you wear your necktie, half Windsor, full Windsor, whatever, that's really rather inconsequential, isn't it? Ladies, some of you stood in front of a mirror this morning. You agonized about accessories. These earrings, no these, no these, no these, no that, no this. Some of you, bless your heart, you pulled your husband in on that. Does this look better? Does that look better? And some of you men, when you get here in the morning, we know what you've been through. We feel you. We understand. Ladies, if I could just be kind. Dear lady, listen, it's of almost no consequence to anyone here what earrings you landed on, what necklace you have to accessorize it. I promise you, I appreciate a person's attempt to look good, but I promise you, I can't tell you in 5 minutes after you walk away anything about your earrings or your necklace. Isn't that discouraging, ladies? Isn't that depressing? Some things are so inconsequential, but some choices are very, very important. Some are life-changing. And here a man named Elimelech, he makes a choice, and he uses the willing choice. He's free to make some choices. You understand that? But now, secondly, understand this, the principle about choices. You are not free not to choose some things. I know that sounds like a double negative. It really is true. You and I, as humans, we are not free not to choose some things. At the close of this message, I will give an appeal in the invitation to anybody who's never said an everlasting yes to the Lord Jesus Christ for you to do so today. But understand this, you are not free not to choose about that question. When I ask you, will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving cross work? Will you take the blood of Jesus as payment for your sin's penalty? Will you rest in Him and in Him alone? You may choose yes to receive, or you may choose no to reject, but you cannot not choose something about Him. You see, Jesus makes it clear. He says, no. Those who are not with me are against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad, Matthew 12:30. I can choose Him or I can refuse Him, but my refusal to make a choice, person says, well, I'm just pastor, I'm just not going to make a choice today. No, listen, when Jesus says, I'm the way, here's the bread of life, here's the way, walk ye in it, and I say, I simply am not ready to make a choice. In making the decision not to make a decision, I have made a decision. I have chosen. I have made a choice. In Pensacola, we had to go out on Christian service extensions once a week. And I remember one Saturday morning, I was talking to a young lady and speaking to her about her soul. And another lady was with her. And the one girl, everything I said, she just latched onto it. And I said, wouldn't you like to receive Christ, your Lord and Savior? And one girl said, oh, yes, I'd love to do that. And I looked at the young lady standing beside her and I said, wouldn't you like to join your friends? She said, no, I'm not ready to do that. And I said, why are you not ready? She said, I just don't think I need to make a choice. I said, but that's making a choice. Oh, no, it's not making a choice. Listen, you don't want to reject Jesus. I'm not rejecting Him. Then you'll accept Him. No, I'm not ready to accept. Listen, that's making a choice. She said, I don't understand. I said, all right, let me illustrate it for you. Take me by the hand. And she kind of started and stopped and started and stopped. And I said, are you going to take my hand? She said, I don't want to make that decision either. I said, but you just made a decision not to take me by the hand. No, I'm not rejecting your hand. Then take my hand. No, I'm not. You see, you can't not choose some things. When Jesus says, trust me, we have to make a choice. When Jesus comes along and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to God but by me, we have to make a choice. There are some things that we're just simply not free not to choose. And so there's a principle that God gives us some things we can choose. And there's some things that we are not free not to choose. And then another principle about choices is that we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Boy, this is something our culture needs to hear, isn't it? We are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. If I climb up a 10-story building, open the window, and step out, I'm free to do that. But then after that, my choice has chosen for me. I'm not going to defy the law of gravity. I'm going to demonstrate it and prove it to be true. Amen? That choice has been made. Understand that. And so we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. People go around today saying, you know, everything is a matter of choice. Listen, I'm free to do whatever I want to. This is my body. I'll sleep with who I want to. I'll have whatever relationships I want to. Understand something. You may be free to do that in a certain sense, but you're not free to choose the consequences. Live a day of rampant sexually transmitted diseases. You're not free to choose those consequences. Those are consequences. The broken life that may result, the affront to Almighty God and His holiness and purity. Little precious baby that may be conceived as a matter of that union. You see, we can make a choice, but the consequences that follow are still there. We're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Sometimes people conceive and then they'll say, well, you know, listen, we've decided not to have the baby. Wrong. Listen, understand something. The only choice you have at that point now is whether you're going to have a living baby or a dead baby, but you've got a baby. Amen? Amen. That's truth, Pastor. Amen. Keep preaching. I'll do it. I'll keep preaching. You see, you're not free to choose the consequences of your choices. Let me give you one more principle about choices. This is something that's wisdom. We need to learn this. One big choice takes care of a lot of little choices. One big choice takes care of a lot of little choices. You ever decide to go out to dinner with your wife or your family? Hey, we're going to go out to dinner. Great. Awesome. Let's all get in the car. Here we go. We're going down the road. Where are we going? I don't know. What sounds good to you? I don't know. Been a while since we had Chinese. Yeah. Well, how about Mexican? Well, Mexican sounds all right. 17 Mexican joints. Where are we going? Which one are we going to? We just go. We come up to a stop sign. Go left. Go right. Go straight. I've got a decision to make, little decision, got to do it. And so I drive around, I get there, no, that looks too crowded. Okay, so on down we go. Well, you know, how about, let's go try that new Italian place. Well, all right, let's go. Oh, look at that, it's out of business already, I can't believe it. Well, circle back around the bypass, let's go back and catch a pizza. How about that? Well, we go around and get, well, you know what, I had pizza for dinner last. Oh, yeah, okay, I forgot about that. Well, let's go on down the road a little bit, take a right. And, hey, where was that Chinese restaurant you mentioned a while ago? And we end up right? You ever done that? No, Pastor, that's just you and your family. I would have never done that. See how it is. Now, if I say to my family, we're going out to dinner at XYZ restaurant. Everybody get ready. Super. Everybody's in the car and off we go. I know exactly where I'm going. I go down the road. I go straight here. I go straight here. I go left here. I go right here and left here. And we're there. Why? Because one decision has now governed a whole lot of smaller decisions. Do you see it? One decision that is a big decision tends to take care of a lot of other decisions. You see, if you choose to live your life for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time something sinful that comes up to tempt you, you don't have to go, should I, shouldn't I, should I think about this? Let me call the pastor. What does he think about this? Let me send an email to these. Let me check my forum online. What do y'all think about all? You don't have to fool with all that because you've already made one big decision. It takes care of a whole bunch of little decisions. And so that's a principle that we need to understand. There's some things that we're free to choose. There's some things that we're not free not to choose. There's some things we're not free to choose the consequences. And a few big decisions take care of a lot of little decisions. Here was a man whose name is Elimelech. His name means my God is king, but he makes a very ungodly choice. He chose to do something that he ought not have chosen to do. And this is the principle that we get into about choices. Look with me, secondly, there's some problems. When we make the wrong choices, there can be some problems with wicked choices. Here was a man who made a very unwise and wicked choice. He got out of the will of God. He went over into the land of Moab. And there, the Bible says he only meant to sojourn. He just meant to stay for a little while, and he ended up staying for 10 years. He thought he was just going to take a little side trip into Moab. He went to Moab, and Moab got him, and he met tragedy there in Moab because he did not trust the Lord. He made a wicked choice. And why did he do that? Because I think bad choices are predictable and why we make them too. Same reasons for Elimelech. Number one, the wrong motive. Wrong motives bring us problems with choices. Elimelech had the wrong motive. What was his motive? It was physical. His motive was material. He went there for bread. He didn't go there for anything spiritual. In fact, he sacrificed the spiritual life of his family so that he could have something physical and material. He wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There was a famine in the land of Israel. And so as soon as he heard that, he hightailed it over to Moab to get some food, to get some bread. And what motivated his life was what buttered his bread. That is a terrible way for a Christian to make decisions. For what motivates your life to be what butters your bread. A lot of people just like that. Call themselves Christians, but are motivated primarily by the material and the physical, not the spiritual. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Many of us seek things first, and we try to tack God on. We worship things, and we use God when the Bible says we're to worship God and use things, and then we wonder why it's not working. There's something I've learned about God. God never has, and God never will work in anybody's life in second place. Can I say that again? God never has and never will work in anybody's life in second place. God is not a moonlighting God. He's not a part-time God who wants a duplex for a throne. That's not who God is. We seek Him first. Here's a man who's seeking things in bread first. Some of you are in the business world. Some of you are businessmen, own your own businesses. When it comes to decision making about your business, is there just one bottom line? Is it just material? Is it just what the bottom line says and not necessarily the things of God? Let me ask you a question, challenge that a little bit. What would you think about a pastor who preaching and things seem to be going well in his ministry? He's well-loved. He's influential. Things are going well. God's blessed. He's a fruitful, happy in a church. Receives a call from another church, and the only thing different is that he'll be making just a little bit more money, and he leaves where God has planted him to go make more money. What would you think about that, Pastor? He said, well, good riddance. I mean, well, if that's what motivates him, I mean, that's exactly how I feel about it. That's fine. And I would agree with you. Let me ask you another question. What about a businessman who makes decisions simply on the basis of the bottom line? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. That's a business. That's different. Why? Why? It takes just as much of the blood of Jesus to save a businessman as it does a pastor, does it not? If we're to seek first the kingdom of God, we're all children of God. We can't make our decisions based on something motivated by money. Here's a man that had the wrong motive. Wrong motives lead to wicked decisions. Not only did Elimelech have the wrong motive, he had the wrong method. He had the wrong method. He was operating by sight and not by faith. That's a wrong method. How easy it is as Christians for us to start walking by sight. We want to see it. We want to understand it. We simply say, you know, a man's got to live. I mean, come on, Pastor, don't you understand this? A man's just got to live. No. What I understand is that a man's really got to die, and then he's got to stand and give an account of his life before God. I don't necessarily have to live. You don't necessarily have to live. But you do have to die. You do have to stand before God. You know, things may not look like they're going to work out for us sometimes. We're required to exercise faith and not sight. You know what faith is? Just give you a simple definition of faith. Faith is believing God in spite of appearances and obeying God in spite of consequences. Faith is believing God in spite of appearances, and faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences. That's faith. Not operating by sight, but by faith. You had the wrong motive. He had the wrong method. I'll tell you a third thing about his wicked choice. He had the wrong master. He ended up serving the wrong master. He got over into Moab, left the covenant blessings of Israel, got over there with pagans, found himself in the wrong camp. Ultimately, Elimelech is a dirty double-crosser of the God of Israel. And you and I do the same thing sometimes. We make these wrong decisions. We have the wrong method. We have the wrong motive. And we end up serving the wrong master, going over to the other side. That's exactly what Elimelech did. Wicked choice was devastating for Elimelech. It brought to his life death. When he got over there, we read and we find out that he died over there. Now, can you imagine a man of God, one of the covenant blessings of Israel, dying in the land of Moab? His sons took wives of the Moabites, and then they died. Look, if you will, with me in verse 3. It says right here, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. There she is in a pagan land, a widow, two boys. And they too took them wives of the women of Moab, as contrary to the word of God. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now here's a woman, Naomi. Her name means pleasantness. Her life is not very pleasant right now. She's in a pagan land. She's a widow. Here she is now with two daughters-in-law, and they're widows. Her husband, Elimelech, is dead. Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are dead. There she is in a pagan land with two pagan daughters-in-law. And the reason Elimelech left Bethlehem was for a livelihood. And what he found there was not a livelihood, but death. Wicked decisions always bring about death. Not only did he experience death, he experienced deprivation. He was running from God. And he thought somehow he'd get out of the will of God, get into the place of blessing. So many times we pray as Christians, God bless me. God bless my family. God bless our church. Bless us. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the place of blessing? Ruth was right here, not in the place of blessing. Orpah was not in the place of blessing. Naomi was not in the place of blessing. They were over there in a pagan land. There's no blessing away from God. If you want God's blessings, find a place of blessing where God can bless you. Get back to where you need to be. Be blessable so that He can bless you. They're looking for life, and they're only finding death. I love the old fable about a rich merchant in Baghdad. He had a servant who came to him, and the servant was obviously scared, frightened, ashen faced and trembling. The servant said to this master in Baghdad, "Master, I need you to give me one of your best horses. I need to flee Baghdad." The master said to his servant, "Well, okay, I'll do it. I'll give you a horse, but why do you need to flee?" He said, "Today in the marketplace in Baghdad, I was jostled by a person. I turned around, and it was death. And he scared me. He frightened me. I was looking into the face of death. I must flee for my life." The rich merchant of Baghdad said, "You can take my horse, but where do you think you're going to flee?" And he said, "I'm just going to go to Samarra." Well, after the servant left, later on the rich merchant thought he'd go down to the marketplace and see if he himself could see death. He saw this hooded figure, bony, who was death, and he pulled death around and he looked into his face and he said to death, "Why did you frighten my servant? You jostled him. You made him terribly alarmed." And death said, "I didn't mean to frighten him. I didn't mean to scare him. It wasn't my intention. In fact, I was shocked to find him here in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him later today in Samarra." It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Not only did Elimelech's wicked decision bring death and deprivation, it also brought disappointment. Elimelech's running from death, from famine, and he ran straight to death, found his grave right there in the land of Moab, rather than staying where God had put him and where God planted him and where he could be blessed, because he did not trust God. He found death and deprivation and disappointment. His wife Naomi now changes her name from Naomi, pleasantness, sweetness, to Mara, which means bitterness. She's blaming the bitterness on God. Many people do the same. If there's really a good God, why are all these things happening to me? Part of it may be simply the result of the wicked choices that have been made. There are some principles. There are problems with choices. And now thirdly, what I've talked about is the principle of a willing choice and the problems of a wicked choice. But now I just want to get to this third thing. This is the most important thing, and that's the power of a wise choice. Ruth in this book makes a choice. She chooses for God. It's a choice that ultimately has touched your life and touched my life, because we're going to see not only does she become a beautiful picture of redemption and salvation, but if you read farther into the book of Ruth, you find that she becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's an ancestor of King David. He's one of her descendants. What a wonderful thing. I mean, this is a Moabite woman who makes a wise choice, and God blesses her wise choice. If you think you have it bad, you think things are going bad for you, and there's no hope for your life, I want you to think about Ruth for a little bit. She had some things. The condition of her life is rough right now. First of all, she's living what I would call a cursed life. You say, why do you say that? Deuteronomy 23:3. The Bible says the Moabite should not enter the camp of Israel, the covenant of Israel, even up to the 10th generation. Why? Because God put a curse on Moab. Do you know that because we are descendants of Adam, there's a curse upon us? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, just like Ruth. Galatians 3:10, cursed is every man that abideth not in all things of the law to do them. That's me. I have not perfectly abided in all the things of the law to do God's law. Therefore, there is a curse on me. She had a crushed life. She was a young woman. Her husband is dead. I believe she watered his grave with her tears. There she is in the land of death, dirt and degradation, a crushed and a cursed life. Sorrow weighed down. And then she's got a condemned life. Her husband, who was to be her provider and protector, was dead. Listen, there was no Social Security when Ruth was alive. She had absolutely no means of support, no hope, no way for widows to be taken care of apart from the goodness of God. Her husband died. Her hopes died also. You know, our hopes for being right with God died when Adam took that fruit and he disobeyed God. We also became condemned. The Bible says, one man's disobedience caused death to pass on all of us, and we're all condemned because of that decision. Against this dark background, there's such a beautiful diamond of God's grace. I hope you'll never say that there's no hope for you. Don't ever find yourself saying there's no hope, it's too late, it's too dark, it's too difficult, or whatever, because God will make a way for you if you begin to choose the things that He asked you to choose. She enjoyed a new life. We don't read it until we get over to chapters 3 and 4, but her life completely turned around. Some of you could testify today better than I about how the Lord Jesus Christ makes all things new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. So I want you to see the things that happened to Ruth right here in closing. Begin reading, if you will, with me in verse number 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law, that'd be Ruth and Orpah, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi has heard that there is food again in Bethlehem. She's going to go home. She's got the point. She's going back to the place of blessing. Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. She kissed them, they lifted up their voices, and they wept, and they said unto her, surely we'll return with thee to thy people. She said, no, Naomi, we're going to go with you. But now, notice what she said. This is sad, verse 11. Naomi said, turn again. My daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet many more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? She says, listen, you can't have any more sons from my womb. Even if I begin conceiving tonight, they'd just be babies. You couldn't wait for them. Verse 13, would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Do you hear what she's saying there? The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Like many who make bad decisions and backslide in their Christian walk, she's blaming God. She's bitter. Now notice verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I've been pastoring long enough to know that in a service like this, you've got both groups here. You've got the kissers and the cleavers. You have those who get emotionally moved but never go through with a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got those who make a decision and they get hold of Jesus Christ and they will not let Him go. There's a difference here between Ruth and Orpah. It's a line of demarcation that goes for all of eternity. Listen to what Naomi said in verse 15. It's the reason why I said it's so sad. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, can you imagine this? Here's Naomi, and she's so backslidden that she tells her two daughters-in-law, go back to your people, go back to your land, go back to your pagan gods. What a disgrace. And Orpah turns and goes back, and friend, that's the last that we hear of her. But Ruth resolutely makes a decision, a wonderful decision, and I want you to see right now, as we look at that decision, this is what I'm talking about, the power of wise choices. She made a decision for Almighty God. What a wonderful decision it was. Number one, she had a new determination. Look at verse 16. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. What she's saying is this, Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. It's my decision. I've made it. So I hope you won't tell me not to follow you. I wonder, have you ever come to that place of determination in your life? Have you just ever had this moment where between you and the Lord this happens? Lord, every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber, every sinew, I'm going with you. You ever been to that place of decision? If you've never been to that place of decision, you're there today. Because this is the question that God puts before us in this passage. Ultimately, secondly, she had a new direction. Verse 16, for whither thou goest, I'll go. I love that. I'm going to follow you. You know what a Christian really is? It's the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song, don't we? Wherever He leads, I'll go. A new direction. See, when Jesus calls people, He says to them simply, what? Follow me. A new direction. Notice with me, thirdly, there was a new dependence. Verse 16, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You know what she's saying? I'm going to come into your household. I'm coming under your shelter. Coming for your provision. Coming to live as a partner. I'm coming, Naomi. Look to you for my provision. Where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. You ever said that to Jesus? Lord, be it in a mansion or a hovel, as long as I can know for sure that I'm in your will, that's my dependence. You lead, I'll follow. She had a new determination, a new direction, a new dependence. Number four, she had a new desire. Verse 16, thy people shall be my people. She said, I want to be with your people. I don't want to be with the pagans that I've been with all my life. I don't want to be with the heathen that I grew up with. I don't want to be in this land of death. I don't want to be around all this idol worship. I'd like to be with the people of God. One of the marks that we've genuinely been saved is that we want to be with God's people. You never understand a person who says he loves the Lord Jesus Christ but doesn't want to be with God's people. It's an anomaly in the Bible. When a man gets saved, he desires the fellowship of the people of God. It's a new desire. And then fifthly, there's a new devotion. Verse 16, thy God will be my God. You know what she's saying here? I'm disavowing my idols. No more idols. Listen, I understand it. No, I get it, Naomi. You can't serve God and anyone else. And friend, listen, you and I, we've got to let go of this world. We've got to let go of all the accoutrements of comfort. We've got to let go of the old ways of making decisions. When we come, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow Him fully. There's a new devotion. She knew that she had to follow the God of Israel with a new devotion. Six, there was a new dedication. Verse 17, wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. Well, that's dedication. You know what she's saying there? Look, Naomi, I'm going to go with you all the way. I'm not going to get there and if things get rough, I'm going to turn back and come back over here tomorrow. That's not what this is. Understand, we go to Bethlehem, we're going to Bethlehem. That's a lifetime commitment. Wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. That's a new dedication right there. And then lastly, there's a new destiny. Verse 17, where you're buried, that's where I'll be buried. I mean, I'm with you. She said, even in death, I'll be right there. Isn't that what Paul says about a genuine believer in Romans chapter 8? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's one of the sweetest declarations of faith in all the Bible. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God, where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. You know what that is? That's a wise, powerful decision. And it was her decision to make. Elimelech had made a decision. It was a terrible one. Ruth, out of a dark background, she made a decision. Wonderful decision. Counts for all of eternity. Love listening to the late Adrian Rogers on the radio, sometimes online. There's a place called oneplace.com. where almost all of his sermons have been preserved. What a tremendous, powerful order. I heard him tell a story one time about how when he was a teenage boy, some folks drove up in a car, got out, walked across the yard, front lawn, and he saw his dad walk across the front lawn and start talking to these folks. And he nodded his head yes, and then he came back. Walked in, called everybody in the family together and said, I just want everybody to know we're going to church together tonight as a family. Well, they'd never been to church in their lives. Adrian Rogers was 12, 13, 14 years old, never darkened the door of a church. Went to Northwood Baptist Church, sat 12 rows back. Adrian Rogers recalls his dad sitting right next to him on the aisle. Preacher's preaching. And he gave an invitation for people to come and receive Christ. And Adrian Rogers says, I was absolutely amazed. He said, as soon as that preacher said that, my dad left that place. He stepped out. He said, I didn't even think he was listening. He said, I didn't realize how well I'd been listening, but I didn't think he'd been listening at all. And he said, my dad walked down that aisle, stepped out. And he said, as soon as he saw his dad walking down that aisle, it was like a dagger of conviction in his own heart. He knew that he too needed whatever his dad was going to get. He said, I was too young to know anything about immorality. I was too young to be caught up in any kind of, you know, illicit drug use or anything like that. He said, but I knew what it was to be wrong. I knew what it was to sin. And all those things that people ought not do. And he said, I knew I needed to be saved. So he followed his dad. And right there beside his dad, followed him down the aisle. Trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He talked about later in his life, many years had passed since that time. And he went back to that building. Now the building had long since ceased to be a church and had become a little dining hall. But he found, and it wasn't open, but he found a custodian who was working in this dining hall. And he was able to get entrance into and went to what wasn't any longer an auditorium, but as best that he could figure it, about where that pew would have been at that time. Went back and found that place. kneel down right there, understood the power of that decision. It's decision that determines destiny. You're free to choose some things. Some things are inconsequential. Some things are determining a destiny. There's some things that we're not free not to choose, and one of those things is before us today. We're not free not to choose Jesus Christ. Every one of us chooses for or against. Making the large choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him with all your life, will take care of a whole host of other little choices that'll go right along with it as you follow Him and as you serve Him. With each choice, you will be determining a destiny.